Morning, Meadows. It is a pleasure and an honor to be here this morning and to gather around the Word of God with you. I was kind of hoping that Pastor Michael would be here in time to take this passage. If you don't know me, I'm Mark Barnes. I'm part of the preaching team, and I think we're all pretty excited that Pastor Michael and his family are going to be coming soon. I would encourage you to keep praying, just texting him this week. I know anytime you're moving, it's hard, and it's emotional, and he just shared that with me. So be praying for their family in this time of transition. While we look forward with excitement, there is a lot going on in their lives, so I would encourage you to be praying for them. Well, we come to the Word, and when we do expository, we don't get to pick and choose. And so here we are in Matthew 19, and we have an interesting passage to read this morning. A number of years ago, I took a group of high schoolers from our church out to Colorado, to the mountains of Colorado, for a week. I got to do that a few times, and that was just a blessing and a lot of fun. And the one time, we were told that one of the events we were going to be doing is mountain biking. Remember this, Seth? Yes. And so some of us, we had been mountain biking around here, but you'll notice there are no mountains. And we were excited. Like, we brought our mountain bikes, and we are going to be riding in the mountains of Colorado. And in our minds, I think we envisioned these dirt trails going through streams, over logs or whatever. And we got there, and our guides took us up to the trail. And what we found was a trail that was covered in boulders. Huge rocks everywhere. And we went, this is what we're riding on? They go, yep. What? Okay. And we got on, and you'd start to ride if you could get going, and you'd hit a rock, and it would knock you off. And you'd hit a rock, and you'd get going and hit a rock, and it would knock you off. It was hard. And I'll never forget the advice that one of our guides gave us. He said, here's the deal. As you're biking this trail, don't focus on the rocks, what you're trying to avoid. Focus on the path. That's where you want your tires to go. And so as we come to this passage this morning, I had the privilege of speaking on divorce in Matthew 5 when we were there on the Sermon on the Mount. And so here it is again. And yet I go, Jesus is certainly talking about divorce, and we will look at that. We will lean into that. But just as much, if not more so, he is talking about marriage. He's talking about singleness. And so I want us to see how Jesus focuses on the path of what God desires rather than the rocks that the Pharisees have put in the path. So if you would, let's pray and ask God to teach us. Father, we come to you as we gather around your word this morning. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to your truth this morning. Jesus, these are your words. You spoke these words, and so we want to receive them. We want to understand them. We want to live them. And so we ask that you would help us to do all of that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are. Here's the setting. Chapter 19 begins. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. Jesus is on the move. Here's what we need to realize. In chapter 16, we said things have changed. We hear the engines of the airplane idle back because Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. In chapter 16, he's told his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem, where I will suffer, be killed, and raised on the third day. That's what's ahead. And so in all of this, we realize that is where he is headed. And so when it says that Jesus finished saying these things and he departed Galilee and went to the region of Judea, realize he is headed to Jerusalem. This is the final trip. This is when he is making his way down. And everything we read here to the end, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, where he knows he must suffer, die, and be raised on the third day. And while he's on this way, as he is here in this area near the Jordan, he's doing what he has always done. We've seen from the very beginning. He is preaching, teaching, and healing. And while he's there, some Pharisees come. And it says they approach him to test him. Now, we are told their motives. We understand their motives. And we have to realize as we examine this passage, this is why they have come and this is why they've asked the question. And this word test is an interesting word. It wasn't test to see if he knew what he was talking about. It wasn't test to say, hey, could you enlighten me? The word test, the Greek word test that's used here, is the same word used in Matthew 4 when Jesus goes into the wilderness and Satan tempts Jesus. Same Greek word. So this isn't a test, but this is a temptation. This is a trap. This is a desire to trip him up. That is their intention. So, I feel like I'm off this morning. I apologize. So then the question is, why here? And why now? And why this question? Jesus is coming. There is a crowd. The Pharisees knew about Jesus' position on divorce, right? So they're going to ask a question. They already know what he is going to say. Why here? Well, possibly because this is the area where John the Baptist had ministered. And John had spoke out on divorce against Herod, taking his brother's wife and marrying her. And what had happened to John? He had gotten thrown in prison, and eventually he was killed. Now, maybe that is why they chose to wait till he got here in hopes, and that's a possibility. However, I don't know that that was really their motive. I think that there was a motive of getting the people to turn against Jesus. You see, the question is about divorce, and most Jewish men at this time believed that you could divorce your wife for any reason. And we'll get into that. But I think they said, okay, let's make him say it in front of a crowd and see what they do. So here it is. They come to him with this question to tempt him. And the question is this: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? There was a small Jewish sect that would say you cannot divorce your wife for any reason. There were some that would say you can divorce her for sexual impurity. But most followed Rabbi Hillel, his interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, and there is so much in this that we could unpack today, and I feel like I'm skimming across it, but it's his interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, and he interpreted it that you can divorce a woman for any reason. And I say most Jewish men bought into this because a Jewish woman had no legal right. They could not divorce their husbands. And so it was the men who said, yeah, I agree with that. Now, maybe our first takeaway this morning is to realize that our natural sin nature tends to gravitate towards interpretation of Scripture that best meets our desire. We have to be careful because we will naturally gravitate towards what we go, I like that interpretation. Jesus responds. And here it is. He says, let's go to the Scriptures. Come on, let's go to the Scriptures. And verse 4, he says, have you not read? Now, this is a rhetorical question. Why is it rhetorical? These are Pharisees. They pride themselves on knowing the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures. And so he says, hey, haven't you read? They've read. And I want us to observe two ways that the Pharisees and Jesus come to the Scripture. Okay, what we're going to observe is the Pharisees go, okay, let's come to the Scripture. And what do? They pick and they go, here, look at this. I think we can say, if we interpret it the way we want, that this says we can divorce a woman for any reason we want. Pick, choose to back up your desires, your beliefs, right? Versus Jesus, who is going to come to the Scripture, and he's going to say, we come to the Scripture to know God. We come to the Scripture to know the heart of God. So often we talk about it's our heart, right? Not just our actions, but our heart. Well, we want to know the heart and desires of God. And so Jesus says, come on, let's come to the Scripture. Not to pick and choose, but to understand the heart of God. Let me give you an example, and I say this as a takeaway, things that I think we have to look out for, be on guard for, because it's easy to start to argue, and I love Jesus doesn't just get sucked into this argument and go, oh, well, yeah, how about this? He cuts right through it. He finds that path in the midst of rocks, and he says, what's God's desire? But here's an example that it helps me understand. It was something that I experienced a few years ago, a friend, when there was all kinds of political upheaval, like there isn't now. But the whole idea, the term social justice had come up, bubbled up, and he was vehemently angered by social justice. And I said, here's what I think we have to be careful of. That we don't take a godly thing and because it's wrapped in political stuff, we throw it out. I said, strip away the politics of whatever you conceive that to mean. But God is a just God who cares about justice and the injustice. He said, oh. And he pulled out a verse. He said, look at this. I don't think God cares about justice. I would say that was what the Pharisees were doing. Grabbing a verse and holding it up and going, see, I don't think God cares about justice. But if we come to the Word and we say, what is God's heart? And I responded like, if you read the Bible as a whole, and you can walk away going, God doesn't care about justice. I think you're reading a different book, right? And that's how we have to guard ourselves, that we don't get caught in trying to find verses that justify what we want to say. Instead, we come to the Word and we go, God, who are you? Who am I? What is your desire, and how do I be a part of your kingdom in that? And that, I think, is what Jesus is doing, how he's navigating this path in this rocky trail. So here's how Jesus responds. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Jesus says, come on, let's look at the scripture. Let's see God's heart. Let's see God's desire in all of this. And let's go back to the beginning and see what his creation, his intention was. That phrase, "for this reason," does that ever stuck out to you? It stuck out to me as I studied, "for this reason." And I thought, for what reason? He's going to lay out an argument. It says, "for this reason." And I'm not sure for what reason. So what did I do? Well, I went back to what Jesus was looking at. Go back to Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, we have the creation account. God has created all this stuff. He has created man, and all of it is good. And then there's one thing that's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. Man, do I know that. Right? Man, we know that. And so now, in Genesis 2, 21 to 25, we're going to fill in the story of how God remedied that problem that man was alone. So in Genesis 2, 21, it says, "So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he had made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Think of this. I had never thought of this before, but God takes one, Adam, and out of that one, he creates two, male and female. And from that two, he creates one. One flesh, a new union between male and female. This beautiful picture of oneness. For this reason, because God had created woman from man, and now he says, and now these two will become one flesh in this relationship that is like no other. It's a covenant. Whenever I perform a wedding ceremony and I'm marrying followers of Jesus, talk about that these aren't just promises you're making. This is a covenant you're entering into. You are creating a new relationship, a kinship, a oneness. Two people have come in, but one flesh is walking out. You are now one. This is covenant to never be separated. What does this one flesh mean? It's interesting. Several weeks ago, I started preparing and thinking through this and the whole term one flesh. So I went, okay, somebody help me get a handle on this. Certainly there is an element of sexual relationship in this, right? Yes. But as you start to unpack it, you realize it's far more than that. This one flesh. And I think here in Genesis, we see a picture of this. This relationship between Adam and Eve, between the male and the female that God has created, there is a unique relationship unlike anything else. I think that idea that they were naked and not ashamed goes into that there was nothing hidden from each other. They have no secrets. They walk and talk with God. There's nothing between them. It's this beautiful picture of this oneness. It's what our hearts desire. I don't know about you, but if in growing up you had a good example of what marriage, godly marriage, should look like, I know it would be a lot easier. I did. But I know that for many, when you're younger, this picture of what marriage looks like is a picture of this oneness, right? A place where we talk about things like soulmate, where there is this unbelievable connection, but it's in a safe place. We have no secrets. We hide nothing. We share our desires, our hopes, our fears. Together, we are able to talk about anything. I'm not alone. I'm on mission with a partner, my spouse. There's this togetherness, this kinship. I think that's in us because God created that in us from the very beginning. That is our desire. Jesus responds to their question about, can a man get divorced for any reason? And he comes back and he says, let's look at the heart of God in his design, in his creation, in his desire. This is what he desired. And the two became one. And at this point, they cannot be separated. When the two have become one, separation becomes amputation. Okay, think of that. Put that in your thinking. Separation becomes amputation. There is no way to divide it back into two. The Pharisees, they've got a response then. They go, hang on. Sorry, I've been dealing with a cough and a cold this week. Hang on. Then why did Moses command us to give divorce papers and send our wives away? Okay, that's great, Jesus. That sounds great. But hang on. Why did Moses command us to give our wives divorce papers and send them on their way? What are they saying? I read that and I go, wait, how did they get Moses commanding you to divorce your wife? But what they're saying is, the command was, give her her paper. You see, if you don't, you are still married, and so now, if you have sexual relations with another woman, you are committing adultery. But the command is, make it legal. Give her the paper. Because if you give her the paper, you have made it legal, and now you're free. Jesus responds this way. He says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife because of the hardness of your heart. But this wasn't God's desire from the beginning. Just what I was talking about. That's not God's desire. And now Jesus is going to make a statement that they have been waiting for. All of this banter, this conversation, they're not trying to convince Jesus to change his views on divorce. They want him to say this. And Jesus says, I tell you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Boom. Boom. He said it. Did you all hear that? Did you hear that? Men over there who have had three wives, how about you? Young men, second one, did you hear that? That's what they wanted him to say. And this would have been shocking to those, the crowd that was there. Why do I say that? Well, because the general consensus of society here in Jerusalem, in Israel at this time was that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. And now Jesus is saying, that was not the Father's intention. And I think we see the disciples' reaction. I love their reaction because it reflects that they have bought into the culture. The first time I read that, I'm like, wait, hang on, back up. Yep, that's what they're saying. Because they go, probably later, probably when they were just with Jesus, like, whoa, what? Verse 10, they said to Jesus, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to get married. Like, if you cannot divorce your wife for any reason other than sexual impurity or immorality, it's probably better that you don't get married, right? That was their view of marriage. That if that's true, then I'm going to get stuck in a marriage. So how did we get here? Because I talk with many young men as we do discipleship and stuff, and every time we come to the Word, we go, isn't it amazing how the heart of man has not changed? You look at this, you go, oh, well, this could be our society. It certainly is. And the question is, from the picture Jesus painted of God's intention and desire of this beautiful relationship to becoming one, fulfilling the need, the thing that's not good. And I tell you, it would not be good for a woman to be alone either. God goes, there is purpose here and it is beautiful. How did they get from there to here where they say, it's probably better if we don't get married because I don't want to be stuck in a bad marriage? It's where we're at today, right? How did they get there? And I think the phrase that Jesus uses tells us this hardness of heart. So let's go back to Genesis, where Jesus went. After chapter 2, we hit chapter 3. We have this beautiful picture between husband and wife and the Father. And then we hit chapter 3, and we hit the fall, the rebellion, the disobedience with Adam and Eve, who rebelled against God and decided they would do what they wanted to do. And when they do, what is the first thing that happens? They realize they're naked and they cover. Has that ever seemed strange to you? Like, I just violated the law, the one thing God, the Almighty Creator, said not to do. I just did that. Now, and all of a sudden, I realize I'm naked and I'm going to find leaves or something to cover up with. That's always seemed odd to me. But I think it represents this brokenness of this oneness that we just saw in the previous chapter. They were naked and unashamed. There was nothing hidden from each other. And so now in this, there is suddenly hiding. Who are they covering up from? Are they going in public, downtown or anything? No. Who are they covering up from? Each other. Right? Each other. It is the beginning of this breaking of this oneness, this beautiful oneness. And they hide. They hide from God. And they start accusing. Well, it's a woman that you gave me. She's the one that caused this. And we see this brokenness of this oneness. And that's where we're going to start heading towards this hardness of heart. Because in brokenness of oneness, now it becomes selfishness. When it is not about us, it is about me. And that hardening of the heart is going to take them down this road that we repeatedly see over and over and over. This selfishness. It's about me. And that's where this hardness of heart comes. And here's what I think Jesus is really saying. It stood out to me. I think it's so important. You're making this a legal issue. You're talking about Moses and making it legal. If you give her a certificate of divorce, you're good. A legal issue. But I'm telling you, this is more than a legal issue. This is a spiritual issue. This goes against God's desires, his design, his kingdom where he rules. This is about self, not about God. Well, then we come to the end of our passage this morning, and as I studied it, I'm like, okay, whew. Talking about divorce. And then as I read, I thought, well, it is, but Jesus is making this point about marriage. And I think that is really an important nugget. And then all of a sudden I get to the last couple of verses, and I'm like, and then he talks about eunuchs. Okay. Do you ever do that where you read something, you're like, why did that get thrown in there? What's going on? And I've had people that have read and prepared for this morning. I love when people are reading the text ahead of time. And they're like, what are you going to do with that? Right? So true. Here's why I think it's important. And here's why I think it's here. Jesus has just talked about marriage and God's desires and his intent. The beautiful picture, Paul talks about it, portraying this picture of Christ and his church. Jesus is saying this beautiful oneness. And then you go, but what about those that don't marry? For Jews even, many would say you are breaking the commandment of being fruitful and multiply, and you are sinning if you don't marry. Many would say that you are missing God's blessing if you don't marry. Marriage was held very high, and yet at the same time was also seen as something they could, a transaction. And I think Jesus, after talking about marriage and divorce, I think he wants to talk about singleness. And maybe you go, where's that at, Mark? We have to unpack it a little bit. Jesus gives us three examples. He says some are eunuchs from birth. Some are eunuchs at the hands of men. And some make themselves eunuchs. You're like, whew. And what we have to understand is the word eunuch. It has a couple of meanings. It can be the physical deformation or castration, but it can also mean a decision to remain celibate or single. And I think we see both things happening here. Jesus says there will be some who from birth are eunuchs and they will not marry. That's okay. There are some who at the hands of other men have become eunuchs. And at this time, often in the royal, those serving the palace or like that, often dealing with the harem of the king or something like that, they would castrate to go, okay, we don't want to have any problems here. And Jesus said, you know what? They probably won't marry. That's okay. But then the third one, he says, and some will make themselves eunuchs. What does that mean? Because, he says, because of the kingdom of heaven. Some will intentionally decide not to marry. And while society might say, oh, well, that's sin. That's wrong. What's wrong with you? There's something wrong with you. Jesus would say, no, no, no. For those who can accept it, for the kingdom of heaven, that's a good thing. So I think Jesus is talking about marriage, divorce, and singleness, and laying all of that out. Think about some who had chosen to remain single, like Jesus, like Paul, right? And Paul would say it's better if you don't marry. You don't have the distractions, but not everybody can do that. It's this calling. Let me conclude. Let me conclude with some ideas about what do we do with this, okay? This isn't just for information. This is what do we do with this. I want to throw out some ideas, but I also want the Holy Spirit to be working in your heart, asking, what do you need to do with this? First of all, I want to talk to the young people. I love young people. I worked with high school kids for a long time. I got to be a part of the junior high, middle school, high school, Sunday school class. I got to teach with them, and it was really good to be back with young people. But young people, I want to talk to you first. Here's what I want to encourage you to think about. Think of marriage as a spiritual issue. So often we get pulled into emotion and, the idea of romance and all of this. And I would say come to it as a spiritual issue. Because it is. I wasn't smart enough to pick a woman that I would spend, so far, 44 years of marriage with, that I have experienced this oneness with. I can tell you, as a teenager, left to my own vices, I would have picked poorly. But here's what I set my heart on, and I believe God blessed it. I didn't want to find a good young lady. I wanted to find a godly young lady. And I look back and I realize how foolish I was, but I was willing to wait for a godly young lady. And I know there are pressures on you young people today like I didn't experience, but I did experience many of the things that you did, like awkwardness, a feeling of like, why don't I have somebody? Kathy and I didn't start dating till late in high school. She's the only one I dated. I don't know if that's a good thing. I wouldn't know if I should recommend it, but she was the only one I dated. But I felt awkward. Like, shouldn't I be dating by now? My friends are all dating now. I felt lonely at times. I'm not going to the dance because I don't have anybody, but all my friends do. I felt jealous. There were emotions and hormones raging in me that said, come on, let's just get a girlfriend. But I look back on all of that as a blessing of God. Because marriage is a spiritual issue. And I would just encourage you to stay focused, trusting God, waiting on God, and let Him provide. I know that some of you have gone through divorce, feel the weight of that. And maybe like this passage today stirs up emotions. Maybe you're in a marriage now and you're struggling. And you go, oh, I would love to have that picture, Jesus, but that is not my world. The Pharisees didn't ask this because they wanted to be convicted about what they were doing. They didn't care what Jesus said, but there were those in the crowd that felt conviction when Jesus said this. And they had two choices. They could turn and walk away from Jesus and go, I don't want to hear that. Or they turn towards Jesus and walk and follow Him. And say, Jesus, I don't know where this goes, but I trust You. I trust that You will do what You say, that You will bring about forgiveness, that You can transform, that You can bring new life, that You can break bondage. I am going to trust that, even though my world is not that. I desire what Your Father desires, and I'm going to trust You and just keep following You. And when Satan wants to go, oh, really, what about this? Remember when you did that? And what about this? And you're divorced, you know. And you offer that up as a sacrifice to God and say, I will let You have this. But today I choose to follow Jesus. And let Him affect relationships. And I can't affect anybody other than myself, but I am going to ask that Your Holy Spirit would be doing a work in me to change me and soften my hard heart, if that's the case. For those of you that are single, and that may be younger or older, I know either by circumstances or choice, and I know some of you have lost spouses and you're single. I think Jesus is speaking into your life. I know that's hard. But He says, would you allow Me to use it for the kingdom? Would you take this season of life and allow Me to use it for the kingdom of God? And maybe you're here this morning and you go, you know what? I've been blessed. I'm experiencing this oneness with my spouse. I've been blessed. And I would say, praise God. You know, I read a stat that 2 out of every 5 Gen X young people would say that marriage doesn't work for most of the people they know. If God's doing a work in your life and in your marriage, you're following Jesus, proclaim that, because our world needs to see that. And when I read that stat, that isn't a stat that says shame on our society. That's a stat that says, church, come on, follow Jesus. But I also encourage you not to look down on others, because we are all broken people that, while we may not be wrestling in this area, I can guarantee we're probably wrestling in this area. And so we walk together. I am so glad that we are not called to follow Jesus alone. And whether you're single or young or old or married, we are called to follow Christ together as the body of Christ. As the New Testament puts, to stir up one another to love and to good works, to warn and teach each other so that we might all become mature in Christ. If you're here this morning, I believe God has put you here this morning. He has brought you here this morning. Because we need each other to follow Jesus. One of the things I find hard in preaching is this is one-way conversation. It's how it's supposed to be on Sunday morning, a proclamation, and I'm a teacher. I like to have conversation. And so this morning, if this has stirred questions or thoughts in you, I want you to know that I will be available afterwards. That's where we can have conversation. Church, let's follow Christ. Let God paint his picture on our hearts of his kingdom. And while this is a spiritual issue and we may struggle, realize from the very beginning, Matthew said that Joseph was told, name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Amen. That's what we need. It's what we need. Father, Father, we desire what you desire. I pray that we would. Father, I pray that we would lay down any of our own desires, even in the hard things. Even where our heart naturally wants to go other ways, Father, help us to lay that down at your feet, to pick up our cross and to follow you, Jesus. And Father, this morning, as I see Kathy and Eric Gundy here, I thank you for a safe trip. And yet, Father, we grieve because we know that they are here because Kathy has lost her sister, Cheryl. And so we lift up the Gundys and the Spanglers and the Valentinos, Father, as they grieve, as they mourn the passing of Cheryl. Pray for your presence, your peace on them as they mourn, as they grieve. And Father, every day we watch what is taking place in the Middle East. Father, it is so strange on one hand that this little country draws such great attention. And yet we know as followers of you, Jesus, that this is spiritual. that your people are hated. There is a desire to wipe them out. So, Father, I pray for your protection over your people. But even more, Father, I pray that in this it would be calling them to yourself. Father, we pray for Michael and Beth and the girls in this time as they prepare for transition, as they are trying to gather and move and all of the emotion that is there. Father, I pray for a oneness for Michael and Beth in these days, that you would deepen their love for each other and their love for you as they follow your call. Pray for the girls in transition and emotion and all of that. Pray you'd take care of their needs and that we could be there, your hands and feet during this time. We praise you for this. We praise you for your word and Jesus for the fact that you have come to save us from our sins. We ask and thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.